this is the last official proclamation that David gives. This is his final words. Official words that David gives. There's something special about a last. We're a culture that honors youth. I think it's amazing, maybe because I was there back in the 60s, that these guys that railed against old age and said that anyone over 30 is irrelevant and anyone over 30 is stupid, and they're now in their 70s. And many of them are dead. And it's been interesting to see how much some of them have become the thing they fought against as kids. There's a wisdom that comes when we see the end of the road. It's amazing how defiant, how rebellious, how arrogant we can be at the beginning of the road. There's something about the end of the road that humbles us, that gives a clarity that we should learn when we're younger. And so the Word of God gives us exactly those things. The final words of a man who pursued God his entire life. A man who made a lot of mistakes. But a man who God said had my approval. Not because of his mistakes, but in spite of them. And here's what his last words are. These are the last words of David. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God, the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that gives the grass, that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear, they will be burned up. They lay. Oh God. Why is it that we so seldom get the wisdom that David shows in his old age until we are old? Why is it that we think that we're wiser than the last generation, that we're smarter than anyone who ever went before? That no one ever felt like we feel or know what we know, and we can do it better. Oh God, grant us wisdom, especially the young among us, to learn the lessons that may profit them while they are young, instead of waiting until they are old. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it interesting that in these last words, David shows the wisdom that a lifetime of pursuing God gives? No longer the man who is dancing and shouting and and full of joy or full of sorrow or full of anger. The man we see in the Psalms, he's a man who has reached the point of maturity. We have a saying in this country, when older people are crotchety, we go, oh, it's just that they're old. You know, age has nothing to do with that. Watchman Nee, before his martyrdom at the hand of the communists, made an interesting statement. He said, fruit, the older it gets, the sweeter it becomes. Have you experienced that? Have you ever been like me when I was a kid? And in the springtime, you'd be real excited about spring and the early summer, and there'd be the apples hanging on the tree, and you just couldn't wait to have a fresh apple, and you'd pick those green apples and eat them. Man, they were tough. Sour. Bitter. But when the apple gets ripe, it gets sweeter, doesn't it? And in fact, if you let it go too long, if the apple becomes what we call rotten, it gets sickly sweet. My mother, when we used to go up there, we would look in her refrigerator and there would be these black piles of goo sitting on the plate in the back of the refrigerator. And we'd go, oh, why'd you leave that? And she'd go, don't you touch my bananas. They're almost ready. I go, ready for what? And she'd go, all banana bread. Can't use the ripe banana for banana bread. It's got to be black. Because then it gets so sweet. That's what makes that banana bread taste so good. We should be the same way. The older we get, the sweeter we should become. If you find yourself becoming more and more crotchety, the older you get, more and more angry, more and more humping, that's not godly growth. That's not godly growth. And we see this maturity in David. And David makes four great statements in this short collection of his words. First of all, notice what he says. He says verses 2 and 3, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His words were on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, and the Rock of Israel said to me." First thing that we need the wisdom to understand is the most important thing that will ever happen in your life or my life is not what we do, it's that the God of heaven would deign to speak to us and through us. They don't even make them anymore. I couldn't get them when I got my new Bible. They're totally gone because probably a bunch of people that don't want to see animals dead won't let them do it anymore. But for years I had sealskin Bible. Oh, they last so well. And I can remember years ago. And if you ever see Moroccan leather, if you ever see the phrase Moroccan leather, that's what it is. It's sealskin. Somebody said to me, oh, some seal had to die. And I said, what greater calling could there ever be for a seal than to give its life to encapsulate the word of its creator? turn that on us. What greater calling could there ever be for you and I than to be people that God speaks to and that God speaks through? Why is it that God doesn't speak to us often? I believe that there are several reasons for that. But first of all, God doesn't speak to us often because most of the time we ask Him questions that He's already given us the answers to. God's not going to repeat Himself. If He's given us the answer in His Word, God doesn't need to speak. But here's a second one. And a second one, it's because we often don't like what God has to say. You see, God has an advantage over us that we need to understand. God already knows what we're going to do before we do it. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, and neither do I. You don't know how you'll respond to a situation tomorrow. You hope you do. I hope you practice. But you don't know what you're going to do. God does. Remember what Jeremiah said? Look with me about in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives us two responses to the Word of God. And it was in a day very much like ours. And we see these two responses today to God's Word. Which one encapsulates you? Here it is. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Is this God's attitude towards us? Jeremiah 6:10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. I'm reminded of someone that I was talking to a number of years ago, and they didn't like what God was telling them. Most of the time when God speaks to us, we don't like what He's telling us, because God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So if you hear God and God's agreeing with you, watch out, you've probably got your hands in a little God puppet. Because when the God of heaven speaks, He usually doesn't say what we want to hear. And there are some people, many people, that when God speaks, they don't want to hear it. Who does God think He is? God? But I want you to notice the other one. And I want you to think about what message Jeremiah was given. Jeremiah was given, especially in this early ministry, probably the most unmitigatingly negative message God had ever given to a people. He was told, don't pray for them, I won't listen to your prayers. He was told if Moses and Samuel prayed for these people, I wouldn't even listen to them. He was told destruction will come on the place. He was asked, go out into the city. If you find one righteous man, I'll spare the nation. And he couldn't do it. He was told that judgment not only might come, not only should come, but now will come. And yet, notice his response to hearing from God. Notice his personal response Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Notice how Jeremiah responded when God spoke. Is this your response? When you read in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit pricks you, is this your response? Or is it, the Word of the Lord is offensive to me? No. Here's Jeremiah's response. When your words came, Jeremiah 15, 16, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. David said, I've got four things to say, and number one is, God spoke to me, and God spoke to me. That's what matters. Is that what's important to you? Not what God says, but that He speaks. Remember what Eli told Samuel when he finally figured out that God was speaking to Samuel? He said, just say, Lord, your servant waits. Is that your attitude? But then, not only that God speaks to us, but then that God would speak through us. What a privilege. You know that you and I have been given a gift that the angels of heaven, you know, when a little child dies, often people say, well, there's another angel in heaven. And that is not true. Angels are angels, people are people, and they'll never be. Never the two will be the same. I don't know how long the angels have been around. I don't know if that even matters. Billions of years, trillions of years, quadrillions of years. Time beyond our imagination. I don't know how powerful angels are. But I know that they are powerful on a scale that we cannot even comprehend. We pride ourselves on all our technology and all that, and if one angel was given the job, we'd be finished tomorrow. I don't know how smart angels are, but boy, they have it over us. Let us not be foolish to think that that isn't the case. But there is something that you and I have that the angels have never yet been given. We have the ability to preach the gospel. Would somebody like to close that back door? As chilly as it is in here because the heater isn't working, that door keeps blowing open and making it worse. As bad as it is, this difference between us and the angels will never, have never had the ability to communicate the gospel. There are 4 billion people on earth, coming up on 5 billion, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That's 5,000 million. Do you understand what a billion is? If you could talk to 1 million people a day, 1 million people a day, that would be 20 football stadiums filled with people. 20 of them. Every single day. It would still take you 3 years billion people. Can you imagine? There are five of those who have never heard the gospel. And God doesn't say, okay, they failed. Angels, get down there and get it done. Notice what Paul says. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 3, 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. What a privilege that we are letters that get to be read. And what a responsibility. What do people read on us? Does that mean we have to be perfect? No. David knew that the Word of God recorded so many warts, so many blemishes, so many problems, so many sins. He also knew that it recorded a man who pursued God his whole life. And we're still reading about him today. What is being read on you and on me? David understood that. And then second of all, first of all, David said, what a wonder it is, the God of the universe has not only spoken to me, but he's spoken through me. But second of all, look at what he says in 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4. 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says. He says, 2 Samuel 23, and 4. He says, the God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of the morning. He says, on earth there's one thing that really matters, and that is, how do you deal with your responsibility? Not with your privilege, with your responsibility. You see, all of us have been given responsibility. You say, well, I'm not a ruler. Yes, you are. How about being a parent? You're a ruler over children. Are you righteous in how you rule your children? Isn't it interesting that of all the titles God could have taken, and many that he did take, what is the one title that he takes so often? Father. Parents. What if children, the children under your responsibility. What did they learn about God? Do you rule in righteousness? About husbands. 2 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives with respect. Take care of them as the weaker vessel. Do you show that kind of concern? Do you rule in righteousness? Or are you arbitrary, capricious? How about employees? Ephesians 6:9 talks about employee, master-slave relationships. It says, masters, treat your slaves same way that you want them to treat you, knowing that you've got a master too. You know, it's awful easy to see the upward thrust and say, the person above me isn't ruling in righteousness. But the question is, in whatever sphere of authority God has given me, what am I doing? David says, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he's like the light of the morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. I don't know if it's just working at school now, but, you know, those rainy days have really gotten bad. When you get kids that have special needs locked in a room where they can't go outside and it's gray and it's overcast, and it affects you and I. But man, it affects them. And things just go from bad to worse. And you get those days like we had in November. I think we had a week where the sun didn't come out at all. It just was nasty every day. We weren't out on the playground. They didn't get to run around. Oh, it was bad. And man, that sun comes out and everything changes. That's what happens when there's righteous rulership. David says, you want to think about earthly things? Here's the one thing to think about. Think about those who you are over. How do you treat them? Don't worry about how the person over you treats you. You worry about how are you treating the ones under you. And then number three, notice what he says third of all. He says, first of all, most primary of all, God spoke to me. God spoke through me. Number two, make sure that when you rule in righteousness. Number three, he gives us the eternal perspective on life. He says, what really matters here, he says, is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant? You know, if you come to the end of your life and you're still talking about what you own and what you did, all that stuff that we think is so important, how much of it just gets thrown away? Have you ever had to clean out someone's house? That day's coming for Kathy and I. My mother is 84. Her parents are getting up there. The day is quickly coming when one of these days there's going to be a phone call. It's coming. All that stuff that meant something, that was held on to for years, and you know what people do? They bag it all up and throw it out at the curb. I had to do an interesting thing when I was in seminary. One of the things that they made us do in seminary, and it's an interesting thing, if you've never done this, I invite you to do it. We had to write our own obituary. Have you ever written your obituary? What is it that you hope people will say about you when you're gone? I wasn't much older than Jimmy or David when I wrote that. Not too young. What do you want said about you? David said, here's what matters, I'm right with God. We talk about deathbed conversions, about people who we hope that maybe at the last minute will somehow turn to God. And I don't know. The Bible does say that that happens. But you know what? In the whole Bible, in 66 books, in all those chapters, and all those verses, there is one person in the whole Bible that ever had a deathbed conversion. One of the two thieves on the cross. Much better to be like David. Long before you're on your deathbed. Because you know, many of us may not know when our deathbed's there. And I'm not just talking about screeching tires. We used to live right at the corner, Kathy and I did, when we first got married. I was still in seminary. We lived at the seminary right at the corner of Lancaster and City Line Avenue. And it was this old antique building that had been, you know, just a great building in its day, but its day was then 50 years ago. And the windows didn't fit quite as tight as they should, and it certainly didn't keep the sound out. And at least four nights a week, you would hear this. I never found out who any of those people were. Then you'd hear the sirens start. We were right up the hill from Wankanaw Hospital, and the sirens would go to it, and the sirens would pick them up, and the sirens would go away and go up to Wankanaw Hospital. I don't know how many of them lived, how many of them died. It's a wonder I'm here. I don't know about you. If I think back through my mind, there is time after time after time I should have been killed. Somewhere there's an angel going. But I'm not even talking that. I'm talking the person. It's 82, 92. Death is right at the door, and everybody's telling them, he'll be okay, you're doing better. Then the doctor comes in and goes, oh, they're in pain, let's just put them under, and pretty soon they're... They pass quietly in their sleep. What did they pass? David says, I'm right with God. And notice he says his house. Here's the sad thing. His house didn't stay right with God, did it? In fact, out of his line, there were what? Five godly kings? Out of a better than a score of kings? You and I can't be responsible, ultimately, for our children. Christian, Jimmy, David, Ben, those kids out there. You can't trust your parents' faith. You better have a relationship with Christ, and it better be right. And you better do it now, because the older you get, the harder it is. Oh, you think you want to be free. Oh, you don't understand that all those things you think will be so wonderful that you think you're being denied, you start down that road and it's a trap. And let me assure you of one thing. There's people in this room who have gotten away with it. Isn't that right? It didn't kill them. They somehow were able, by the grace of God, to dig out of the hole that they dug for themselves. But there's no guarantee that God will be gracious to you in that way, because many of the people here that dug deep holes for themselves, and by God's grace, they were taken out of those holes, they didn't know the truth when they were digging. It's a whole different ballgame if you've been under the truth and you know the truth and you turn your back on the truth and you walk away from the truth. God will have far less grace on you. I want you to notice something. Look at the very end of verse 5. It says, Will he not bring to fruition my salvation? And then notice that next phrase, and grant me my every desire. David's an old man. What desires does he have left? Was it the desires of a young man? A man who has a whole bunch of wives? He's now figured out that stuff is fleeting. Is it a man who's been rich and poor and rich again? No. Oh, wouldn't it be nice? You know, this economy's rough. Wouldn't it be nice to have money? But in the end, that's a desire that passes. When you're laying where David was laying when he said these words, all the money in the world can't help you. What does he have left to desire? The true desire. The things that really matter. Eternal things. Let me ask you, what are your desires? What are your desires today? Have you learned what God... Notice, David doesn't say, I had my every desire. No, he says, my every desire God will grant me. It's future. Every desire that I've ever really had is not in the past. It's not all the stuff I had. It's not all the wives. It's not all the money. It's not all the fame. It's not all the power. It's not all the comfort. It's not the palace. That stuff wasn't really what I wanted. Why is it that so many people in Hollywood are so unhappy? Have you figured that out yet? Have you figured that out? Here's the difference between that crowd out there and normal people. They have the money and the fame and the power to grant everything they think they desire. and it doesn't fill the hole inside. Why is it so many of them kill themselves or give their lives to stupidity, drugs, and you've got all these people with all this stuff, the Lindsay Lohans of this world, and can't keep their nose out of why? Because they finally figured out that nothing in this world grants your real desires. Fame doesn't do it. Oh, if I could just be famous, if I could just be a movie star, and then you become a movie star, and you figure out it's horrible. As Sylvester Stallone said years ago, from the day I became famous, I don't know if I've ever had a single friend. David said, "My every desire is on the other side." Are we living today with the wisdom that David had at the end? Every desire is there. Not some desire, not one desire, not a couple desires. Every desire is on the other side. The eternal perspective. And then finally, number four. Number one, God spoke to me and God spoke through me. What a precious gift. Number two, rule in righteousness. Number three, have an eternal perspective. Every desire is on the other side. What really matters is, am I right with God and nothing else? Number four, there's a consequence to doing wrong. Notice what he says, verse 6, but evil men are all to be cast aside. This world doesn't teach us that. In fact, this world teaches us the exact opposite. We talk about the devil, getting his due, we talk about evil, but you know, a lot of evil people get away with it, don't they? A lot of selfish, arrogant, nasty people are called philanthropists to the day they die. But they don't get away with it. In this life, they did. But evil men are all, every single one of them. Not a couple, not a few, every one of them. Here's the question. None of us want to think about that, but in God's eyes, am I one of those evil men that's going to be cast aside? That's the question. Be ruthless with yourself on that. Make sure that, like David, you can say, is not my house right with God? Because all evil men will be cast aside. And here's the problem is, sometimes I hear Christians envying evil people. Oh, I wish I could get away with what so-and-so's getting away with. Be over. You're a young person, and from my perspective, more and more of you are. Went to the eye doctor the other day, a couple weeks ago. Kathy asked me, well, was it this one? I said, no, it's a new one. I've never seen her before. She said, oh. I said, she was just a little girl. She looked like she was 18. I wanted to check the thing on the wall and make sure she was really a doctor. You're getting old when your doctors look young. You young people, do yourself a favor. Think about the wisdom that David had acquired in his age. Don't wait till you're 80 to start to think this way. This life can seem so long, and you know, we just get caught up in, I got to get through today, there's this bill to pay, there's this week of work, there's this problem coming up at work, there's this family emergency, there's this holiday, there's, you know, we can just get caught up in all that stuff. And you get so into just keeping one foot being placed in front, just trying to get through the day. You ever feel that way? That's why the Bible says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hill. When we get that way, we have got to look up and get perspective. It's not just getting through the day or getting through the week. Right here. Four things that matter. That it took an old man to see. Do you have to be an old man or an old woman before you see it? Let's bow together. Oh God, Lord, I thank you for the exuberance of youth. I thank you for the strength of young adulthood. I thank you for the determination of later middle age. But God, I pray most for the perspective of a deathbed. Lord, without that perspective, all the exuberance, all the strength, all the determination, Lord, it doesn't take us in the right direction. Oh God, I pray for the wisdom of old age. In Jesus' name.